The story I'm about to tell you, you will have to take by faith. Okay? You have to take it by faith. Once upon a time, I looked way younger than my age. Okay? In fact, I looked so much younger for my age that after I had graduated from college, I was working in industry as an engineer. I would go to the local high school football game, and without even a comment or a thought, they would automatically charge me the high school student price. I was insulted enough to receive the discount. Now, of course, I look older than my age, and so I'm automatically granted senior discounts. I think there was about 10 minutes where I looked my age. Okay, what is it that impresses you when you see someone? What is it that impresses you? I invite you to open your Bibles this morning to 1 Samuel 16. We're in a series in the life of David, and we're going to be looking this morning at what impresses us versus what impresses God. What is it that God's looking for? What is it that impresses him? Because that's really the much larger question, isn't it? We tend to live our lives trying to impress one another, but in the end, all of that matters very little. In fact, we could say from the standpoint of how much it matters that we would be pleasing to God, it matters not at all what other people think of us. So let's look at 1 Samuel, and I'll read verses 1 through 5 and make some comments about it. Then we'll read verses 6 through 10, we'll make some comments about it, and then we'll be done. Verses 1 through 5. If you see someone alongside you that doesn't have a copy of the scriptures, share the Bible with them or your phone if it happens to be on the scripture, right? Share it with them. The Lord said to Samuel, "How long will you grieve over Saul, since I have rejected him from being king over Israel? Fill your horn with oil and go. I will send you to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided for myself a king among his sons." And Samuel said, "How can I go? If Saul hears it, he will kill me." And the Lord said, "Take a heifer with you and say, 'I have come to sacrifice to the Lord,' and invite Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will show you what you shall do, and you shall anoint for me him whom I declare to you." Samuel did what the Lord commanded and came to Bethlehem. The elders of the city came to meet him, trembling, and said, "Do you come peaceably?" And he said, "Peaceably, I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. Consecrate yourselves and come with me to the sacrifice." And he consecrated Jesse and his sons and invited them to the sacrifice. Now, this is a little bit about living in grief and fear, isn't it? Because there's the grief that Samuel has that Saul, being such a person of promise, had failed, and Samuel feels it almost like it's his personal failure, that he's so grieved that Saul has done these things that we talked about last week in chapter 15, that means he's been rejected as king. And Samuel fears, not only is he grieving about that, but he fears that going to anoint another person as king could cost him his life. Saul wouldn't really be that happy if someone else got anointed king, would he? And so Samuel's a little bit fearful. The elders are fearful because of why Samuel has come. They're like, "Have you come peaceably? Prophets don't come to Bethlehem all that often. What are you doing here?" is what they're asking. Is there something wrong? And Samuel almost makes the invitation of Jesse and his family to this sacrifice appear as an afterthought. Even though Jesse would be a pretty prominent family person, Jesse's grandparents were Ruth and Boaz. We had studied the Ruth story a few months back. And they were carrying along the name, the family name. So there's a lot of grief and fear. Now, how do we bring that home to where we live? When we're thinking about what impresses, we live with a lot of grief and a lot of fear. We grieve things that we've done in the past, mistakes that have happened. We think, man, if only I'd done that, I'd be more impressive to people. If only I'd majored in this, or only if I had made that decision, or moved here, or taken this job opportunity, or, you know, whatever. We tend to look at the past with some degree of regret and allow those regrets to define us. Not only that, but we are in fear of the future. We're kind of afraid, what's going to happen? Will people like me? Am I okay? Am I going to get along all right in this world? This very much fits the world that you and I live in too. So now let's look at verses 6 through 10. When they came, that is, Jesse and his sons came, Samuel looked on Eliab and thought, surely the Lord's anointed is before him. But the Lord said to Samuel, do not look on his appearance or on the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. For the Lord sees not as man sees. Man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. Then Jesse called Abinadab and made him pass before Samuel, and he said, neither has the Lord chosen this one. Then Jesse made Shammah pass by, and he said, neither has the Lord chosen this one. And Jesse made seven of his sons pass before Samuel, and Samuel said to Jesse, the Lord has not chosen these. Then Samuel said to Jesse, are all your sons here? And he said, well, there remains yet the youngest, but behold, he is keeping the sheep. And Samuel said to Jesse, send and get him, for we will not sit down till he comes here. And he sent and brought him in. Now, he was ruddy and had beautiful eyes and was handsome. And the Lord said, arise, anoint him, for this is he. Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brothers, and the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon David from that day forward, and Samuel rose up and went to Ramah. It's very easy to take a look and make a conclusion, isn't it? You ever done that? Taken a look at someone and made a conclusion? Many years ago now, there was a fellow who came to see me at the church that I was pastoring in Bolivia. And he was coming looking for help. He was begging. And I gave him some food and clothing for his children and all of that. And then a few months later, my secretary commented that he was back and wanted to see me. And I thought, oh boy, here we go again, you know. And he walks in, he says, I just wanted to come and thank you for the help. I now have a job and my family's doing great, and I just wanted to come and say the help that your church provided me was so helpful to me to get me back on my feet. Thank you. Taking a look and making a conclusion, you know? The Lord's advice here is helpful to us. Do not look on appearance. Each of these three sons of Jesse are standing before Samuel, the oldest, Eliab, and then the second one, Abinadab, and the third one, Shammah. Don't look on his appearance or his height, verse 7, because I have rejected him. God has rejected him? Why? Well, it doesn't appear to be anything deficient in Eliab. There's no indication that it was so. In fact, later he's the father of the girl that marries Solomon's son Rehoboam. So the family line continues, and doesn't seem like there's anything deficient in Eliab. What is it? It's that God gets to do what God wants to do. He's sovereign. He's in charge. He sets up kings. He puts them down. But he also comments a more specific reason. Verse 7, for the Lord sees not as man sees. You don't look by appearance. You don't look by height. The Lord sees not as man sees. You know, the prophets at this time were often called seers. They were called a seer. What that means is that they could somehow see things from God's perspective in a way that human beings couldn't. But not even Samuel the seer sees like God sees. And I think that the Lord is using a little play on words here. Samuel being, quote unquote, the seer, he doesn't see it. The seer doesn't see it. God looks on the heart. Now, what does it mean to look on the heart? Here I want to take you on a little bit of a journey through the Psalms. How is it that David is somehow separated from Saul? Well, I think one of the biggest reason that David and Saul are different is that David had a personal relationship with God through faith, and Saul did not. I'm going to take you on a little journey through the Psalms here. I'm just going to read some. These are all Psalms that David wrote. And I want you, while I'm reading them, I want you to ask yourself this question: could Saul have written this? And in each case, the answer is going to be no way. Saul didn't have a relationship of faith with the living God. David did, and that's what distinguished David. It's the heart that the Lord sees. Psalm 16, David says, I say to the Lord, you are my Lord. I have no good apart from you. Would Saul say that? No, his good was established by what people thought about him. David says in Psalm 16, you have made known to me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand there are pleasures forever. Saul wouldn't say that. Psalm 131, O Lord, my heart is not lifted up. My eyes are not raised too high. I do not occupy myself with things too great and too marvelous for me. But I have calmed and quieted my soul like a weaned child with its mother. Like a weaned child is my soul within me. O Israel, hope in the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. Could Saul have said he had that quietness of soul by virtue of his trust? No. Psalm 138, for though the Lord is high, he regards the lowly, but the haughty he knows from afar. The Lord will fulfill his purpose for me. Your steadfast love, O Lord, endures forever. Do not forsake the work of your hands. Saul couldn't say that because he wanted to be high. He wanted to be lofty. He wanted to be thought of as somebody important. Psalm 57, I will give thanks to you, O Lord, among the peoples. I will sing praises to you among the nations, for your steadfast love is great to the heavens, your faithfulness to the clouds. Be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be over all the earth. Saul would never have said that. He would have said, let my glory be over all the earth. Psalm 69, David says, I will praise the name of God with a song. I will magnify him with thanksgiving. This will please the Lord more than an ox or a bull with horns and hooves. I will magnify him with thanksgiving. This will please the Lord more than an ox. What did we see last week about Saul? Saul says, I disobeyed the Lord's command, essentially, in order to sacrifice to the Lord these oxen and sheep. See, exactly the opposite of David. Psalm 62. For God alone, O my soul, wait in silence, for my hope is from him. He only is my rock and my salvation, my fortress, I shall not be shaken. On God rests my salvation and my glory. My mighty rock, my refuge is God. And listen to this. Then he says to everybody, trust in him at all times, O people. Pour out your heart before him. God is a refuge for us. Saul wouldn't say that. His trust was in other things. David's trust was in the Lord alone. He saw the exclusive claim, the exclusive truth claim that God had on his life. Do you acknowledge that today? That God has an exclusive truth claim on your life? Psalm 63. Because your steadfast love is better than life, my lips will praise you. So I will bless you as long as I live. In your name I will lift up my hands. That God's steadfast love is better than life. Saul was all about trying to preserve his world, his life, his stuff, his family, his. And David said, yours, God, yours. And that's why Saul was always threatened and worried, and over the next few weeks we're going to see just how actually insane Saul became as a result of his focus on self. But David had this trust in the Lord that gave him meaning. I want you to listen to the last passage that I'm going to read for you of the Psalms, Psalm 56. It says, this I know, that God is for me. That is a stunning sentence. This I know, that God is for me. Jesus said, if you want to preserve your life, you got to lose it. And that's how you know that God is for you, when you give up your life, your focus, you. And you say, it's all about the Lord. That's how you know, then. You'll come to a recognition that God is for you. This I know, that God is for me. In God, whose word I praise, in the Lord, whose word I praise, in God I trust, I shall not be afraid. What can man do to me? Isn't that a beautiful statement of trust? Let me share with you why this difference between Saul and David is so encouraging to us. Why the Lord sees not as man sees, and that's a good thing that the Lord sees differently than man sees. Let me tell you why it's encouraging. God is not in his heaven deciding whether or not to accept you based on how good you are. He is not deciding whether or not to accept you based on how nice you look. Or I might say how young you look or how old you look. God is not deciding whether or not to accept you based on where you are from. God is not deciding whether or not to accept you based on what race you identify with. God is not deciding whether to accept you based on how talented you are, or how many likes you get on social media, or how impressive a leader you are. So this is encouraging, because if you are doubtful, if you are feeling like no one cares for you, if you're feeling isolated and alone, there is one who sees you. He sees you. David is out in the middle of nowhere with some sheep, and God, the God of the universe, sees him and says, I'm making him king. Because he sees not as human beings see. The gospel tells us that we are all broken before God. It tells us that God has revealed his love for us in sending his son to the earth to die for our sin, to pay the penalty that we deserve. That anyone who believes in him, just like David did, had a trust in God alone for his sustenance, for his life. Anyone who does that will not perish, but will have everlasting life. That ought to be eternally encouraging to you. But let me finish by saying that this is also frightening. The reason that it's frightening is, even if you are good, you might say, I'm a pretty moral person. Guess what? That doesn't count for anything with God. God regards it as filthy rags. Even if you are nice looking and everybody praises you, oh, don't you look nice today, or man, you are a handsome dude. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. If you are talented and everybody praises you for some particular talent at which you are better than most of the world at, even if you are well-liked, even if you are impressive, that does not mean a thing to God. That's frightening. Because if we depend on those things for our soul's satisfaction, we will end up in hell, in eternal torment. That's the frightening part of it. The gospel tells us that even if you do not think so, you need God to rescue you. You are in far worse shape than you imagine. God sees in you what no one else sees. God sees in you what even you yourself don't see. Your only hope in life and in death is to belong to Jesus Christ. So be afraid, dear friends, if you are depending on your own view of yourself to bring you soul satisfaction and eternal life. What is our only comfort in life and in death? It is that we are not our own, but belong body and soul, both in life and death, to our faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. He has fully paid for all of our sins with his precious blood and has set us free from the power of the devil. He also preserves us in such a way that without his will, not a hair can fall from our heads. Indeed, everything must work together for our salvation. And so, by his Holy Spirit, he assures us of eternal life and makes us ready and willing from now on to live for him. Have you put such faith in Christ? That is the difference between how man sees and how God sees. Man looks on these outward things. God looks and asks, "Will you trust my Son?" Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, this morning we want to ask that you would be the one who opens blind eyes. We cannot do it. It's so encouraging to know that the God of the universe is for us when we abandon our lives. That when we lose our lives, we find it. But Lord, I know that there are so many ways that we want to grasp on to our life and find our satisfaction in how we look, or what talent we have, or some measure of competence that we can experience. And Lord, we're grateful for all those gifts, but we cannot depend on them. And so teach us, Lord, to depend on you alone, that our salvation comes from you. Then, Lord, we pray that you would give us eyes to see what we cannot see. It's so easy for us to make evaluations of other people based on these human endeavors and human qualifications. We pray that you'd give us eyes to see what you see, so that we may love our neighbor just like we love ourselves. Thank you, God, for this word that declares who you are. And I pray that you would open hearts to this good news about Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen.